Okay. Yeah, this is very exciting teaching, I think. God's really blessed us through it. Some of our own examples, things that people that we've brought before the courts and our own family, other people, and have seen some amazing turnarounds. But like I said last week, it was all intercessory prayer, and we can't violate other people's will by through our intercessory prayer, but we can pull back the hand of the enemy and the lies of the enemy and hold them back so they are free to be able to make decisions for God and in God's way. I want to just clarify something real quickly. Truman and I had a quick talk out front here, and Jesus taught three categories of prayer. He didn't teach that there was just three prayers that he prayed. But like Truman said, we can look at the different prayers that Jesus prayed, and there's a lot to learn through those prayers. Okay? So I just wanted to make that clear, that no, there's different categories of prayer that we've looked at. But prayer is basically crying out to God from your heart. Prayer is warfare. If you remember in Daniel, he prayed and fasted. And it took, 7 days? And then the angel finally came to him. He says, I was sent the minute you started praying, but the prince of Persia held me back. So there's a warfare that goes along with prayer that we have to be aware of. So, okay. Speaking of prayer, let's pray. So, Father, we do come before you today. And again, Lord, I just thank you for your promise, Lord, that if two or more are gathered in your name, you're in the midst of us. And that, Lord, you inhabit the praise and the worship of your people. So we thank you, thank you for your presence here today. Lord, I ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you were saying to us this day, Lord. Open our hearts, Lord, for your truth. I just thank you for your goodness. I pray for your anointing upon everybody here, Lord. It's your anointing that'll break the yoke. It's your anointing, Lord, that teaches us and guides us into all truth. So, Lord, we just ask for your anointing now. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, today we're going to wrap this up, but I want to do a brief review first of what we went through last week, because we covered a lot, and I know some of you weren't here last week, so we want to take and kind of go through that real quickly. We'll do that. Then we're going to look at curses, and we could spend a whole couple teachings on curses. But I want to address that because a lot of times people, when they think about curses, they think about Disney movies, you know? And that's been a real successful ploy of the enemy, is to fantasize the reality of the spiritual world, that it's just a cartoon thing. It's nothing you really have to deal with. But it is. And so we want to look at that real quickly. And then we're going to look at what does the courtroom really look like and how do we enter in? How do we actually function in the courtroom? Okay? So last week, like I said a few minutes ago, we talked about there's three categories of prayer that Jesus taught. One category would be to get our own needs met, and that's what we call the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, and there's other things within that prayer, but it's the whole scope of the prayer is getting needs met. Even if it's your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a great need of ours, okay? We need the kingdom of God. We want the kingdom of God. The second one was for the needs of a friend, and that's in Luke 11, 5 through 13. That's where Jesus told the parable. Now, a parable is a symbolic story, okay? It symbolizes something, a truth that's trying to be brought up, be brought across, okay? So it's a parable, and this is what he said. You know, there was a man that had a friend come late at night, and he didn't have any provision for him, so what did he do? He went to his neighbor, and he knocked on the door and said, hey, I have this friend. And even though the neighbor was tired and sleepy, his reasoning was, I'm going to get up and I'm going to answer the door and I'll help this guy out or else he won't let me sleep, okay? And then what he said there at the end of that parable was, he said, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. For all those that keep seeking will find. All those that keep knocking will be answered. Okay. And because it was in the framework, excuse me, of getting a need met for a friend, I believe he is showing us something about intercessory prayer there. And that you just keep going at it. You keep interceding. You don't let the enemy discourage you. You don't let the behaviors and the actions of that person that you're interceding for to discourage you. Because like I said, everyone has a free will. God doesn't violate our free will. The devil does every chance he gets. And so when we keep holding on and praying and interceding, that's going to hold the enemy back so that their free will is free. And that way that they can make decisions without that influence. So keep on. And when we talk about the courtrooms, we can go to the courtroom of heaven for other people. Okay? And that's where I found it's been most effective. I mean, we've had a long time there where we were praying for people, and we bind this and we loose that, and we bind and bind and bind. Don't really see a whole lot happening. And one of the reasons is because we're not binding what God is saying needs to be bind. If you, like I said last week, if you look up what it says about that, those scriptures where Jesus said, "Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven," it really says, "Whatsoever's been bound in heaven, you shall bind on earth." Whatever you loose, whatever's been loosed in heaven, you shall loose on earth. See, we're operating in the authority of the kingdom. We're operating of the authority of the Word of God. Ephesians 6, where it talks about taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word or the Rhema of God. That's why it's so important to get the mind of Christ, to go before the Lord, to go into the courtroom, get the verdict, and then start decreeing that verdict, releasing, loosing that verdict, binding whatever the enemy has had in place that's been removed now because of the verdict. So I think we will see greater advances through our intercessory prayer as we learn how to operate like this in the courts of heaven, okay? Then the third category is found in Luke 18, 1 through 11. And again, it's a parable that Jesus told, and it's about a widow that went before this judge, and there was somebody trying to take advantage of her, to sue her, to do whatever it was this person was trying to do. But Jesus says, she went before the judge to get a verdict against her adversary. Her adversary. She didn't go out there and try to beat him up on her own. She didn't go out there and try to get a hold of whatever it was that this guy or person or whoever was trying to take from her. No, she knew her victory was in the from the courts. Her victory was going to come as a result of the verdict that was given in that court. Again, it's a parable. It's a picture of a truth that takes place. Jesus said, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." It's a key words there. God, give me justice so that I can now defeat my adversary. Then we heard that Jesus said, the unjust said, judge said, then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust said, and shall not God avenge his own elect when they cry out to him day and night, to him though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, the Son of Man comes. When he comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Jesus wasn't saying that God is like an unjust judge that you got to persuade to make a render a verdict for you. No, he was saying if an unjust judge is willing to do that, how much more? your heavenly Father, the one who loves you, the one who cares about you, the one that gave his son for you, how much more, how much faster will he render that verdict so that you can have authority, you can have the victory over your adversary? I've heard people teach that parable before and tried to say that, you know, you had to persuade God, you had to keep going after him. He's saying, be persistent. But God's heart is to bless you. God's heart is to advance his kingdom in your life and on this earth. That's why he taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we found that Jesus' teaching on prayer in this third category puts prayer in the context of a judicial system before a judge. Okay? Prayer isn't just throwing something out into the atmosphere and hoping that it lands. No, it's going directly, if we're for our needs or for somebody else, we're going directly to the Father, we're directly to God. When it comes to defeating the enemy, we're going before a judge. Because it's a judge that renders the verdict. We learned that the different names given to Satan in the scripture reveal that he is one who seeks ways to accuse us in the courts of heaven, to deny us our rights and prevent God's purpose from being accomplished in our lives and on this earth. One of the titles that is in the scripture that's given to Satan is accuser. The Greek word for that means one who files a complaint in a legal system. Oh. Jesus is saying, given the parable about going before the judge to get a verdict, but why? Because there's an accuser there. Somebody that's filing a complaint against us to defeat us, to hold us back, to keep God from blessing us. I don't think we really realize the spiritual laws that have to be fulfilled. There are spiritual laws that Satan will use against us in order to have authority over us. People say, well, I'm born again. I got saved. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that's true. But if we're in agreement with the lie of the enemy, he now has place. That's why it's so important to know the scripture. It's so important to know who you are in Christ. It's so important to renew your mind, because we make agreements with the enemy a lot of times without even realizing it. I'm so stupid. What a dumb thing I just did. Well, scripture says you have the mind of Christ. Is Christ stupid? So who are you in agreement with? The accuser. Yeah. I'll never succeed at what I do. I try and try and try, and it seems like every time I get to a certain point, things go wrong. How does that line up with the promises of God? How does that line up with the truth that says Truman even prayed it? God, you provide all of our needs according to your riches and glory. I throw in abundance. Thank you, Lord, that you provide all of our needs according to the abundance of your riches. Because that's what he does. Another word for Satan that we found is accuser. One in the Greek, that word means it's one who brings a lawsuit seeking to deny us our rights. In Peter said this. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Again, adversary, one who brings a lawsuit seeking to deny us our rights. The word adversary is a compound Greek word. It's antidikos. One's mean to deny, anti to deny, dikos, rights. He seeks to find things, agreements we've made with him or in our family bloodline, where he can go before the Father, and the Father's wanting to bless us. Father's will is there, his purpose for our lives. We try to move into it, and he says, oh, wait a minute. They've agreed with me on this. So you can't do that, God. You wouldn't be just. They broke the law. They broke the law of agreement. The other side of that is Galatians 5 says, whatsoever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. I know a lot of believers think they can just go out there and live any way they want to, and God will forgive them. Well, he does. But if that agreement is now in place, it's okay for me to go live like the world. You know, we're sanctified. We're set aside unto God. We're called to walk in holiness. Holiness isn't this big reverent, let me say it this way. It doesn't have so much to do with how we dress or the holiness movement of years ago. Holiness is sanctification. It's being set aside. It's having a different attitude than the world. It's behaving differently than the world. When we're in agreement with the world, Jesus said there's three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. He says, be of good cheer, I've overcome them all. You know. But if we're living like the world, we're under that world system. We're no longer under the kingdom system. And so we're in agreement with those things. And the enemy has a right there. He can come in and he can devour us, just like Peter said. Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That word desired in the original language means to demand for trial. In other words, Jesus told Simon Peter, he says, Satan's demanded to take you and bring you on trial because he has all these things against you that's given him rights in your life. But Jesus said, but I prayed for you. That's pretty cool, huh? He prays for us. He ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. We just got to get in agreement with his prayers. The whole goal of last week was to try to really establish, because this is kind of a new wine, you know, so we need that new wineskin. But to establish that there really is this sort of spiritual warfare, there is this spiritual activity that's going on. Sorry. We looked at Daniel 7:9-10, and we saw that there is definitely a court in heaven, and that there are books that are considered in the courts, especially the Book of Destiny, we learned about in Psalms 139:16. But we also learned there's other books. There's a book of remembrance Isaiah talked about. There's a book of life where the believers will, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you avoid the second death, the scripture says. You're not cast into the lake of fire. There's a book of works. Again, I believe it's in Revelation, where it says that the unbelievers will be receive judgment according to their works. See, we're not judged according to our works. We're rewarded according to our works. But we don't face condemnation based on our works. Does that make sense? Okay. And then the one that we talked about last week is the Book of Destiny. So I'm going to go ahead and read Daniel 7:9-10 because it's such an awesome picture. And Daniel says, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. If you can kind of just imagine this. His garment was white as snow and the hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000s times 10,000s stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. So we see right here that Daniel actually saw these courts, and that those courts are active. God is seated there, the Ancient of Days. He's seated there to review the books, to hear the accusations. One thing I'd like you guys to do, because of the way I want to end this today, and we've got a while yet, but just be open to anything the Holy Spirit would be saying to you concerning the accusations that the enemy may be holding against you, concerning agreements you may have made. And what I found when I teach this, and especially when I teach on brokenness, people will just, the Holy Spirit will just start bringing things up. So don't ignore that. If you have a little pad, you know, write it down or put it, keep, hold on to it, because we're going to pray over that stuff before we leave here today. Okay? So we know there's a court, the court's in session, the books are open, the accuser's there. And what is he doing? He's trying to bring curses on our lives. Curses are very real things, and like I said, for many people, when they hear the word curse, they think of a fairy tale, they think of a Disney movie, something like that. My definition of a curse is a spiritual force used by the devil to sabotage our success and our futures. God's will is in the scripture. God's will is spoken to us. But when there's a curse in place, you just can't seem to get past certain things. When a curse is operating, people are filled with frustrations because they can never quite reach what they infinitely knew or intuitively knew that they were created for. I've seen people that they're so talented in different areas of their lives, and they start to step out into that talent, into that gifting, and then something happens and they get knocked down. It's not so much because they lack faith. A lot of times it's because there's a curse in place. There's something that has happened in their family bloodline. They've been involved with people that were in the occult or something like that, and things are spoken over them. They can't understand why things never seem to work for them. Even when everything is in place, the future they desire and long for will always seem to fall through and not happen. A curse can be passed down through the generations, producing a pattern of behavior or an attitude in the family. There's been a lot said about Freemasonry, and we've got to pay attention to those things, because there's oaths that are agreed with, oaths that are taken, that open up the family to these different curses. Iniquity gives a curse a legal position to operate from. Iniquity brings a curse to our lives and to our family. A quick definition of iniquity is it's a form of idolatry. It's looking to something or someone else to fulfill in our lives what God says he will do for us. He says he'll provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Doesn't mean you don't get a job. No, but if you get a job, he's going to bless you with that. But if there's a curse of poverty on your family, where maybe their great-great-great-great-great-grandfather or somebody in your family bloodline was a thief. Do you know that? Most of us don't. But if there's a thief in our family bloodline, that bloodline is now open to the curse of poverty, because they can be stolen from just like they stole. A few years ago, I think this will be relevant. I Googled my last name. Nobody's ever done that, right? So I Google my last name, and up comes this stock certificate. Wix Corporation. And I thought, wow, that's cool. And then I remembered there's Wix Lumber and there's Wix Furniture, spelled same way as our name is and everything. So I started researching the family because finances had always been a struggle in our lives and in my family in general. And so I found out, just a brief thing, two Wix brothers lived like in Illinois or somewhere, and they'd go to Mexico every year and for vacation, and they met some guy that owned a lead mine. So this was back in the 1800s or whenever they made pencils. And they entered into a contract, and they started off making pencils. And it became one of the richest corporations in the United States, but in 1988, 89, they also filed the second largest bankruptcy ever filed in the history of the United States. Something happened there where that prosperity was stolen. I don't know, I couldn't go much farther into it than I already did. But like I said, we'd struggled for a long time until Joni and I, like I said, we've been in deliverance ministry for over 20 years now. And we were able to go into our family backgrounds, into our bloodline. Even though it was general, we prayed to have those iniquities removed. And God has blessed us continually throughout our whole time in ministry. When I was on staff at a large church here in Arvada, I took a 50% pay cut to be on staff. But things would just happen, you know. We'd find envelopes would show up at our door with money, or people would show up with food, or different things, ways that God provided for us. So, but there was a curse in place. Our children, my youngest son especially, very prosperous now. But all of our children are getting, you know, they're not struggling. So we just thank you, Lord. Thank you for his goodness. But I just brought it up to say that there can be curses that the enemy will use that's in our family bloodlines. Curses can only operate from a legal position. Proverbs 26:2 says, like a fleeting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without a cause cannot alight, where it says it shall not alight. So there's a place for that curse to be in place. In order to remove a curse in the courts of heaven, we have to identify it, then through confession and repentance of the iniquity, transgression, or sin that gave the curse legal right to be in place. We then ask our Father, the righteous judge, to remove the legal claims of the devil, to curse us and restore all that was stolen. Sometimes we can't actually identify it, but the Holy Spirit knows. And you'll see as we pray here today, we're going to pray so that those things, even though we may not know them consciously, can be brought into the courtroom and can be removed. So what does the courtroom in heaven really look like? First of all, there's a judge. Psalms 50, verse 6 says, let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. We don't always think about God as being a judge, but he is. He's the judge of all creation. He's the judge of everything. He is our judge. Hebrews 12:23, New Testament. It talks about coming before the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all. So here's another reference in the New Testament, saying, calling God the judge of all. Psalms 9:7, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. So God sets on a throne in order to make judgments. A lot of times when we think about judgment, we think bad. That's not really always true. You know, God can judge in our favor. He wants to judge in our favor. He wants to bless us. That's right. Psalms 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. When God's judging a believer, it's going to be in mercy, it's going to be in truth, it's going to be in righteousness. When he judges an unbeliever or the enemy, he's still going to make righteous judgments. His judgments are going to be based on truth. Who is the enemy? He's the accuser. He's the liar. So whose favor do we have? You know, this whole thing is rigged. Amen. We go before our righteous judge and we're already declared innocent, justified. We just need to remove those claims, break the agreements. We're already transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God. Okay. But we're working out our salvation, and that's a process. Like I said, and like Evan and Kirsten have taught, the more we know the truth, the less we're going to walk in that darkness, the less agreements are going to be in place, and the more authority we're going to be able to walk in, and the schemes. Paul said, be aware of the schemes of the enemy. Don't pretend he's not there, because you're going to get wiped out. You got to deal with him. That's kind of like not locking your door because you don't believe a thief is going to come in and rob you. You know, we got to be aware of his schemes. But we don't focus on that. We don't live our lives looking for demons behind every doorknob. You know, our focus is on Jesus. Our focus is on what he's done for us. Our focus is on living and walking in the Spirit and learning how to do that. Okay, so what's the court of heaven look like? There's the judge, and there's the accuser. And we've talked a little bit about that already, just through his name. Zechariah 3:1 says, then the angel showed me in my vision Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was there too. At the angel's right hand, Satan was there too, at the angel's right hand, accusing Joshua of many things. Joshua is a high priest, and yet the enemy had place in his life somehow to accuse him before the angel of the Lord. Revelation 12:10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Yeah. Yahoo. Come Lord Jesus, you know. The truth is, he's still there accusing. But the point I'm trying to make is we're being accused. He can't accuse us if there's no place to accuse us, no way to accuse us, no place given to him. Ephesians 4:20, be angry and sin not. Do not give place to the enemy. You know. So we want to be aware of the accuser. There's also the defendant in the courtroom, the ones being accused. That'd be us. Again, Revelation 12:10, the accuser of our brethren who accuse them. Now the good news is we have a mediator. We have a defense attorney. This to me is really a cool scripture. I know it's an Old Testament scripture, but I believe it's a principle of the kingdom. And Micah says this, Micah 7:9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause. But Micah's saying, here I am, I've sinned against God, and I'm going to stand here and wait because he's going to defend me. Yeah. That's like saying, so-and-so just beat me up, that's not going to work. Just trying to think how to put this. But, yeah, God defends us. He pleads our cause, even though we're offending him, even though we're disagreeing with him, even though we're bringing shame to his name, if you would. He's going to defend us. He says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light and I will see his righteousness. That's our loving God. That's our just, righteous judge. Timothy said, or Paul wrote to Timothy, for there's one God and one mediator who pleads our cause for us. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And then in Hebrews 12:24, it says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We're in the courtroom, and the judge is seated, and the enemy's there accusing, and in walks Jesus. And the Father sees Jesus, and he says, what do you say, Jesus? I died for that. I paid the price for that. Yeah, they've borne our indignation, but now I'm pleading their cause. I'm pleading their cause because I paid the price for their forgiveness. They're new creations in me. We'll get to the verdict in a minute. And not only does Jesus speak, but it says there's witnesses in the court of heaven. The blood of the sprinkling that speaks or represents better things than that of Abel. The blood of Jesus doesn't take human form or something, start speaking. No, but it's sprinkled on the mercy seat of God. And God looks at that and it speaks of the freedom, of the forgiveness, the price that Jesus paid. The blood of Abel spoke of death. The blood of Jesus speaks of life. The life of God is there before the throne. The blood, the sacrifice, the price that was paid. And it speaks to the judge. That's one witness. There's also a witness on behalf of the accuser. Like we talked about the agreements we've made. But Jeremiah 14:7 says this, O Lord, though our iniquities testify, they bear witness against us. So iniquity is like we said, and I won't go any more into that, but Scripture says our iniquities bear a witness in the heavenly courts against us. But God pleads our cause. Jesus pleads our cause. Like I said before, I don't think we realize how many laws, spiritual laws that are in place that really determine how life goes for us, whether we're walking in agreement with those laws or not. Now, I'm not talking about having to live a righteous life in order to be saved. Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled every aspect of the Mosaic law, which determined his righteousness or him paying the price so that we can be forgiven. The most powerful, the most binding legal transaction, that has ever been established in the history of man is the legal transaction that took place at Calvary when Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins of mankind. Most of us, when we think about Calvary, we only think of Jesus' sacrifice as an act of love. And it truly is, truly was. It's the ultimate act of love that has ever been done in history. But it is also a legal transaction that redeemed us. To be redeemed means you bought back. A price was paid. Jesus paid the price so that God can now bless us, so that we can be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. His sacrifice made it possible to be born again. Israel could not be born again by keeping the law, because the nature was never changed. We can now receive the very nature of God because of the legal transaction of Calvary. If you think about the Old Testament and the sacrifices that were given, why were they given? Because of the sin, and there was something that had to take place to pay the price for that sin. Again, to pay the price, to fulfill the law of sin and death. Whoever sins will die. Romans 8, there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation? Because the price has been paid. A legal transaction took place, just like the Old Testament sacrifices, so that now when we accept Christ, we're born again, and there's no condemnation to us. All of those that are in Christ are new creations. All things have passed away. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I remember reading that when I first got saved and thinking, isn't a whole lot of new going on in my life, Lord? But as we grow in the knowledge of God and we grow in understanding the scripture and allow the Holy Spirit in our relationship with the Father, I think it's Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What's the knowledge he's talking about there? Knowing God. They're destroyed because they don't really know who I am, God says. They really don't understand me. They see me as this judgmental, condemning God. And they look at me as the gods of the world that require human sacrifice and all this. He says, they don't know who I am. I love. I'm a God of love. How do we see God? So, we're before the king. We're before the righteous judge. And the question then is, how do we now present our case? How do we do this? Through prayer. It's just simple as that. Scripture says we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're there right now. We're there in the Spirit. We're one with God. We're one with Christ. I'm not talking about traveling up there, but I'm talking about getting down before God and saying, I've come before you, Father. And we're going to get into that. So how do we present our case? Isaiah 43:26 says, put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. There's the motive of God right there. That you can be acquitted. State your case. We'll talk about it. Isaiah talks about, let us reason together. Even though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Well, we're in a different covenant. We're already redeemed. We just got to remove these claims. So what's the protocol for presenting your case in the courts of heaven? Every court has a realm of behavior and procedure that must be abided by. First, we come before the Lord with an attitude of humility. Boldness, based on who we are as God's child, redeemed, holy, righteous, blameless, above reproach, having been made perfect forever by the sacrifice and the shed blood of Christ at Calvary. But we come with humility and in the fear of the Lord. There is a fear of the Lord associated with coming into his courts. Not a fear of being judged and condemned, but a fear, it's a respect and an honor to him, for he is the great king. So we got to honor him as a king. Yes, he's our loving father. He's our friend. John, he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. But he's also judge. And we come before him and honor him. He's creator. He's the judge of the universe. We humble ourselves before him. We honor him that way. So we say, we humbly ask that the court of heaven be convened on our behalf. And that our books of destiny be opened. The second thing we do, we state our case, just like Isaiah said. State your case. Put me in remembrance. State your case. So we remind God of his word in Psalms 139:16 and Ephesians 2:10. All my days are written in that book. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that he's prepared works for us to do beforehand, before the beginning of time. He had a plan for us. He wants us to do that. He has a purpose for our lives. Remind him of his promises. Remind him that you are redeemed and justified by the blood of Jesus. Thirdly, we expose the accuser. Ask that any accusations being made by the enemy against us be exposed. Ask that any words of judgment spoken against us be revealed. You know, the words that people speak against us can have a grip on us, can bring condemnation to us. We've talked about soul ties in the past, how we get bound emotionally and mentally with people through their words, their accusations, their condemning words, the things they say to us and about us. So we ask that those things be brought forth. There's a thing in our courts called disclosure in the human courts. I have a friend of mine that's been in a lawsuit with the Ute Indian tribe for like 5 years. And every time they start to make progress, they come up and they say, well, we need more disclosure on this. Disclosure is, what are you accusing us of? What are you trying to get out of this? And so now they go back into more disclosure and more disclosure. It's crazy. Thank God, when we go before the king, the judge of the earth, we don't have to go through all these procedures. But we do. We ask that all these things be exposed. Now, this sounds kind of strange, but the next thing we do is we agree with the enemy. We don't defend ourselves. We don't need to defend ourselves. We're not there to get in an argument. Well, I didn't really say that. Satan's the accuser. He's a liar, but he's not going to go before Almighty God and lie. God knows. He's not stupid. Satan's not stupid. So if he's accusing, we just, okay, Father, forgive me for my family. I repent of those things. Your word says, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Defeated. Accusation removed. It's just that easy. And finally, we enforce the verdict. You know, if you think about it, when Jesus died and paid the price for the forgiveness of our sin, it was for the forgiveness of the sin of the world. But will everybody go to heaven? No. We have to be out there enforcing that forgiveness by sharing Christ with people, by letting them know that God loves them so much that they are forgiven if they just receive that forgiveness. When we received Christ, we enforce the verdict in our lives of not guilty, of forgiven. See, but when we get the verdict from Almighty God in the courts of heaven, we have to enforce it. And how do we do that? We decree the word of God. We start speaking forth his promises. Whatever it is where the enemy had to hold there, we get that verdict and we start decreeing against it. Job 22:28, you shall decree a thing, and it shall be established unto you, and light shall shine upon your path. Where there was darkness, there's going to be light as we decree these things. We break off the curses. We decree that God's will and purpose written in our book of destiny shall be accomplished. We decree God's promises and any prophetic words that you know are from God that have been spoken over you. We condemn all the words of judgment spoken over us based on Isaiah 54:17. Okay? So you see how that, it really kind of resembles our courts here on earth. It's just that, like I say, it's rigged. We're going to win. As long as we're willing to humble ourselves and do as the scripture tells us, live in that way. So Kirsten, could you put up that first slide? There's three slides. Good. What I wanted to do today, I believe we need to be personal with God, but there's things that we can, in fact, pray generally over ourselves without having to spend a whole lot of time there. And these things are things that, like I said earlier, maybe something's been coming to mind here. And what I wanted to do is just pray through this prayer. This is, there may be more than three slides, I'm not sure. Okay. So I think what I'll do is, how much time we got? I'm going to read through the prayer and then we'll do it together, okay? So taking all the things that we talked about here as far as how we operate in the court of heaven and how we present our case, I felt like the Lord gave me this prayer. Heavenly Father, I humble myself before you, and as your redeemed child justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask that I may come before you as my King and righteous judge. I bow before you and request that the court of heaven be called to order on my behalf. I ask that my book of destiny be opened and the works that you have ordained for me to do be presented. Most holy and righteous judge, I ask that you hear me out as I state my case according to your word in Isaiah 43:26. Satan has sought to devour me, seeking to stop your purposes and will from being done in my life. He has incited people to speak words of judgment against me. I request that all judges and accusations of Satan and judgments spoken against me by people be exposed before this court. I ask that everything that has been stolen and held back be released and restored according to your word. I ask you to forgive me for any and every way I've agreed with the accusations Satan or his demons have brought against me. I repent of every act, thought, or word I have spoken that has given place to the devil in my life. I ask that you would forgive my ancestors for all agreements they made with the devil by the words they spoke and the things they did that have given place to the devil in our family. On behalf of my family, I repent of all words spoken and actions taken by my ancestors that have given place to the devil. I ask that the Lord Jesus Christ be my advocate here today, that his shed blood sprinkled on the mercy seat be my witness. Now, Father, I ask you to pronounce your verdict today in my case concerning the charges and accusations Satan has brought against me and the judgments that people have spoken against me. I thank you that your verdict of whatever you hear has been decreed here today, and that you forgive me of all the sin, transgression, and iniquity that I have confessed, that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Oh, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, I left out a word there. So if you're in agreement with that, if we could go back to the beginning and let's just pray it all together as we come into the courtroom of heaven. If you would just speak it out loud. Heavenly Father, humble myself before you. And your redeemed child, justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask that I may come before you as my King and righteous judge. I bow before and request that the court of heaven be called in order on my behalf. I ask that my book of destiny be opened and the words that you have ordained for me be presented. Most holy and righteous judge, I ask that you hear me out as I state my case according to your word, Isaiah 43:26. My complaint. Satan has sought to devour me, seeking to stop your purposes and will from being done in my life. He has incited people to speak words of judgment against me. I request on all the charges, accusations of Satan, and judgments spoken against me by people be exposed before this court. I ask that everything that has been stolen and held back be released and restored according to your word. I ask you to forgive me for any and every way I have agreed with the accusations of Satan or his demons brought against me. I repent of every act, thought, or word I have spoken that has given place to the devil in my life. I ask you to forgive my ancestors for all agreements they made with the devil, works they spoke, and the things they did that gave the place to the devil in our family. On behalf of my family, I repent of all words spoken and actions taken by my ancestors that gave place to the devil. I ask that the Lord Jesus Christ be my advocate here today, and that his shed blood sprinkled on the mercy seat be my witness. I ask you to pronounce your verdict here today in my case concerning the charges and accusations Satan has brought against me and the judgments that people have spoken against me. Thank you for your verdict of
what? Not guilty.
Amen. That you forgive me of all the sin, transgression, and iniquity that I have confessed. Because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Amen. One of the things... One of the things I didn't mention, we're going to move to this in a second. We go to God so much with what we want. Our purposes here need to be His purpose. And when we are walking in His purposes, all that we want and need will be provided. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be provided. Okay? So now we have to enforce the verdict. How many of you actually heard not guilty? Several of you. Okay, good, good. Just because you didn't hear it doesn't mean it wasn't given, because it's already been pronounced in the scripture. Okay. So now let's enforce the verdict. We're going to make these decrees. I decree that because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the verdict rendered here today, I am justified before Almighty God, and all of Satan's accusations are nullified. All of his claims on me and my destiny are now removed. I decree that because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, all curses pronounced over me, my job, my business, my family bloodline are now removed, because there is no place for them. I condemn all words of judgment spoken over me and my family bloodline. I decree that my righteousness is not my own, but I stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I decree that all of God's promises in Christ and purposes written in my book of destiny, according to Psalms 139:16, are now released to me, along with the works he has prepared for me to do, written about in Ephesians 2:10. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for your goodness and faithfulness to me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Keep going to court. This doesn't have to be a one-time thing. Because like I said, we make agreements we don't realize. We do things we don't realize. The enemy's there looking. But be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I send you the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you and guide you into all truth. He's the one we need to be focused on, is what the Holy Spirit's telling us. Okay? Amen.